gifts that God has given to his people. And we really just kind of scratched the surface on that subject. But tonight I'd like for us to think just for a few minutes about the Lord's people being givers and what should we give. As in all things, we find that Christ is our perfect example. Whatever is being taught in the Word of God, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a perfect example of that principle. We see that Jesus himself was a giving person. He gave himself, as we mentioned this morning, specifically in three areas. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But Jesus also was a person who gave thanks. That's one of about three areas I want to just speak to you briefly tonight on. We should be a giving people from the standpoint of being a thankful people. And we should be giving thanks to God every day. We should thank him in our homes. We should thank him certainly at church. We should thank him in each meal that we sit down to for another day's supply of the things that we stand in need of. Thank him for our raiment. Thank him for our shelter. Thank him for his providential care over us, for protecting us and directing us along the journey of life. I mean, if we had 10,000 tongues and employed them properly, we'd never be able to thank the Lord to the extent that we really should, but we certainly should be making that effort and trying. We find Ephesians 5:20 where the apostle writes to this church and he says, giving thanks unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This subject of giving thanks is one that's just sprinkled throughout the scriptures from the very beginning until the end. We see the great persons in the Bible being thankful people. We certainly see this again in the life of Christ. We take a look at this statement that Christ made, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 28. We hit 27 and 28 this morning, but look at verse 25. It said, the Lord lifted up his eyes and gave thanks unto the Father. He said, I thank you, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. Now, Jesus was thankful, and he expressed being thankful to the Father in a public way. How much more should we be thankful and do the same? But we see here that Jesus thanked him on this occasion for actually hiding these things he was teaching from the wise and prudent of this world, and yet reveal them unto those he described as babes, those of his children that felt their great need of him, that looked to him for guidance, that looked to him to provide for them, that looked to him for understanding. We find in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, where Jesus comes to the grave of a man by the name of Lazarus, and he was a close friend of Christ. You know, we're told in the Bible that Christ came to his own received him not, but as many as did receive him. There were a few that received him. There was Martha and Mary and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother, and they loved the Lord, and the Lord loved them. And we know the Lord loves all of his people. That's why he came from heaven into this world, but Jesus was like the rest of us. There are some just apparently a little closer than others are. And these are three people that opened their hearts and their homes to Jesus. Jesus, I know, was very appreciative of that. And we find when he comes to the grave of Lazarus, that Lazarus has been in the grave for about 4 days. And he has told Martha and them to roll away the stone. And Martha said, Lord, he's been in there about 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. And that was true. When that stone was rolled away, you could see death because you could see Lazarus still dead in that tomb, and you could also smell death. But Jesus was getting ready to do something about that. And he did. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus arose from the dead. And Jesus then thanked the Father. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He said, but I know that thou always hearest me. And that is true. There was never a time that the Father did not hear the Son. And that's because the Son always prayed in perfect harmony with the will of the Father. Now, we're told in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 14, that this is the confidence that we have in Him, that whatsoever we ask, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, then we know we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, the key to that verse there is asking according to the will of God. You know, we're told in the book of James that we receive not because we ask not. That's one reason we don't receive. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We receive not, why? Because we ask not. Then he says we receive not because we ask it amiss, that we might consume it upon our own lust. In other words, we have a very selfish request. So we receive not in that way too, because no matter what our words are, God knows what's on the inside. God knows our motive. He knows why we've asked that, you see. And so this is an encouragement, though, in our prayer life. This is the confidence we have in Him. That's confidence we have in God, in other words, that if we ask anything according to His will, now underline that expression, according to His will, He heareth us. How many times you hear people talk about their prayer life and they say, well, I don't know if my prayers get any higher than the ceiling. I don't know if the Lord hears my prayers or not. Well, He hears everything you say, and He hears whether you say it audibly or not. But when those words are in harmony with His will, we have the great promise that God will hear us and God will grant that petition which we have asked of Him. So Jesus prays. He says, I thank You, Father, that Thou hast heard me. And I know He always heard. There was never a prayer Jesus prayed that the Father didn't hear. There was never a request that Jesus made to the Father that the Father didn't hear that request and give that request, because Jesus never asked anything apart from the Father's will. Jesus never prayed anything apart and separate from the Father's will. And so He sets forth the example here. We find when the Lord took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what did the Lord do? Now, He's God manifest in the flesh, but the Lord Jesus Christ thanked the Father, and then He broke the loaves and the fishes, and He gave. And they distributed it out to over 5,000. It was 5,000 men besides the women and the children. We're not told exactly how many people were there. Probably at least double that amount. But Jesus took 5 little loaves and 2 fishes, and He fed the entire multitude. But before He did, He gave thanks. And I think certainly that's another great example how we should give thanks before each meal. As we sit there at the table and the food's before us, remember the snow and the rain come down from heaven that waters the earth. And it gives seed to the sower and then bread to the eater. We find Him doing the same thing when He fed 4,000, a great multitude of people, a little bit later on. We find the Lord, first of all, before He fed them, the Lord gave thanks. You know, those people were hungry, but Jesus set the example. We should never be so hungry that we don't give thanks for taking that first taste. Because without the Lord, there'd be no food there for us to be partakers of. Then when the Lord gathered His disciples together in a meal that He first of all gathered with them concerning the Passover supper. And after the Lord ate that Passover supper in order to keep the law as to a jot and to a tittle, we find the Lord then instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. And the Lord took that unleavened bread that represented His body, and He's going to give it to the disciple. Before He did that, the Bible says the Lord gave thanks. Then He blessed it and He broke it and gave it to the disciples. Then He took the wine and He's going to give that to the disciple. Before He does, again, He gave thanks. And then He passed it to the disciples and told them, drink ye all of it. See, the Lord showed by example the importance of being thankful and expressing that thanks to the Father. We find Jonah was a man that became very thankful. You know, the book of Jonah has just got to be one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's certainly a book that's non-boring, to say the least. And we find where God gave Jonah the command to go to the city of Nineveh and preach the gospel, preach the message of God to the Ninevites. Now, Jonah didn't want to go. And when you understand who occupied Nineveh, the Assyrians, they were barbarous people. They were treacherous people. And they just did barbarous things to people when they had conflict and battle. I can understand why Jonah wouldn't want to go there. I can understand that. But you see, no matter what our situation is, if the Lord says for us to do something and it's clear, then we just simply need to do it trusting in the Lord. But Jonah decided to go another route. And Jonah went down to the Mediterranean Sea, and there was a ship, and there was a spot on the ship for him, and he had enough money to buy his ticket and got on the ship, and away they went. And for a while, it looked like that Jonah's way was going to be okay. His way was going to work. But you see, when you're going away from God, it never works. It may appear to be for a while, but I can assure you, before it's all said and done, you're going to have regrets not doing what the Lord told you to do to begin with. And so a great storm that God prepared came upon that body of water, and Jonah's thrown overboard. And we find that God prepared a great fish that Jesus speaks over here in Matthew chapter 12 and tells us it was a whale. And he swallowed Jonah and took him down the very depths of the sea. And then we come to Jonah chapter 2. And we find where Jonah prayed to the Lord out of the belly of that great fish. Now, I tell you, I've prayed in a lot of situations. That's one I have never prayed in before, and hope I never have that experience. But Jonah did. If Jonah could pray to God in the belly of a fish, great fish, the belly of a whale, I shouldn't have a problem praying wherever I'm at. I know the Bible teaches us we're not to be overmuch righteous. That is, we're not to flaunt our religion. We're not to make other people feel uncomfortable wherever we're at. But you know, if you're living your life like you really ought to live your life, you won't have to worry about that. They'll just see it in your daily walk, in your daily conversation. But anyway, Jonah's in the belly of that whale, and he prays to the Lord. And you just need to read chapter 2, the book of Jonah, real carefully, because I'm telling you, he had seaweed wrapped around his neck. He's in the belly of a whale, and he's in the very depths of the ocean. That's a long ways away from heaven, isn't it? Going in the wrong direction. He's in the bottom of the ocean down there. But you see, God is still communicating with him, and God's dealing with him. And God miraculously preserves him. And then we come toward the conclusion of Jonah chapter 2. And Jonah says, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving unto God. I'll offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'll pay my vow to him. Salvation is of the Lord. You're talking about a thankful man. And at this point, he's still in the belly of that whale. But when he makes that statement, when he offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God and says, salvation is of the Lord, God commands that fish, and that fish then spits Jonah out on dry ground. I'm sure Jonah offered a few more expressions of thanksgiving when he hit the ground. Don't you reckon? I think about Daniel over in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel is in captivity, the Babylonians. He's not around people to encourage him like Brother David spoke tonight. And that is one of the great benefits of our assembling ourselves together. I'm encouraged as soon as I park my car out there and get out. And the first people I see, I start getting encouraged immediately. I do. I'm not just saying that. I really start getting encouraged. I see people I love. I see family. You know, just about every time I visited Brother Oscar in recent days, he always made reference to the church. And he always referred to the church as his home and his family. And he certainly was part of our family here, wasn't he? That was what was chiefly on his mind. So I get encouraged as soon as I drive in the driveway, get out and start seeing people and striking hands of fellowship with people, just coming in here in anticipation of meeting with the Lord's people and meeting with the Lord in a very special way that God himself has ordained that we should. And that's the main reason we should assemble ourselves together and come to the house of God, because God has said, that's what I want you to do. That's what the church is all about. It's coming together collective as a body of people where you can pray together and you can sing together and you can strike hands of fellowship one with another and you can hear the gospel preached and the spiritual side of you will be nourished and strengthened and uplifted and encouraged. And Daniel didn't have that. Daniel's faced with a great decision in his life. A decree is out here that he's not to pray to any other god than the God of that king for 30 days. But the Bible says he went into his house, Daniel 6 and 10. He went into his house, closed the door, and opened up his windows, and they opened up toward Jerusalem. And said he knelt down and prayed 3 times a day, as was his custom, giving thanks to God. Daniel was a thankful man. You can't read the life of the Apostle Paul very much at all to see how thankful he was. And by the way, Paul was thankful for people like Barnabas. Paul names a lot of people in his letters, especially in the very last chapter. Go read the last chapter of the book of Romans. Read the last chapter of just about every epistle the Apostle Paul wrote, and you're going to read names that are not household names in the house of God. You're going to read the names of people that you normally don't hear. You're going to read names of people who were not among the 12 apostles. You're going to read the names of people that you don't hear that much about, but they're pinned down by divine inspiration. And Paul putting those names down there because these were people who reached out to him, who gave unto him their encouragement that strengthened him in his labors. And he speaks so highly of them and commends them. We look over in the 28th chapter in the book of Acts. And of course, chapter 27 is that chapter where Paul's on the ship and the ship's at storm and the ship is totally broken up and destroyed, but God gave Paul a message by the angel that all that would happen, but everybody on the ship would be spared, and they were. And that all takes place in Acts 27. Then Acts chapter 28, they're on an island. They escaped to an island and said the people there were barbarous people, but they showed us no little kindness, which means they showed a lot of kindness. They're totally strangers. They don't know one another. And they're in great darkness as far as gospel information. They've never heard the gospel. They don't have the word of God. But I tell you what they do have, and you'll find that out as you read that 28th chapter of the book of Acts. You'll find they had a heart that God was in. The word of God might not have been in their minds, but God was in their hearts. And they showed Paul kindness. The providence of God is just all over this chapter. And you're going to find there was a man who was a chief of that island. His name was Publius. And he said he took them into his house and lodged them very courteously for several days. And he had a father that was very sick. And the Apostle Paul then, by the power of God, healed his father of the sickness that he had. And you continue reading those verses there, and you'll find where they stayed there 3 months. And then they got on a ship, and they went to a place called Syracuse. And they went to two or three other places. Then they came to a place where there was three taverns. And said there were some disciples there. Whom when the Apostle Paul met with these disciples, it says he thanked God and took courage. I don't know of anything that would have given the Apostle Paul any more of a great lift than to find somebody else of like precious faith in a situation like that. And he did. The very first thing he did was thank God, and then he took courage. Courage is part of the word encouragement, isn't it? And he took courage. Paul thanked God for Timothy. He thanked God for Titus. He thanked God for different individuals. He was a very thankful man. So that's one thing all of us need to do. We need to give thanks to God. Another thing we need to do, we'll move on here to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Peter, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready on every occasion to give an answer to them who ask you a reason of your hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear." Here's something we need to be giving. We need to be giving an answer. An answer to who? An answer to those who ask us a reason for the hope that lieth within us. So you see, if you just go around flaunting your religion, so to speak, and appear to be self-righteous and better than everybody else, they're never going to ask you anything. That's why Solomon again says, "Be not overmuch righteous." But if you just simply live an honest, truthful life, a life of humility, of dependability, reliability, etc. Somewhere along the line, somebody, I believe, is just going to ask you something about what you believe. And when they do, you got to be ready. Peter says, be ready to give an answer. Now, what's the first part of being ready? The first part of being ready is sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. That means to set apart. That's what the word means, to set apart. So in your heart, God needs to be set apart from the standpoint of your affection, your adoration, your dedication, your devotion. And to be able to do that, he's already dwelling in your heart. Obviously, you couldn't do what he's talking about here. We're talking about something experientially here. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready on every occasion. And the reason you got to be ready on every occasion is because you never know when the occasion is going to come up. Nobody usually makes an appointment with you about this. One day on the job, there you are talking, and all of a sudden somebody says, "Let me just ask you something." So you seem to be a very happy individual. You come in on a Monday when everybody else is just gloomy and doomy and everything else, and you seem to have a smile on your face like you had a real good weekend. What'd you do over the weekend? And you can tell them, well, I do what I do every Sunday. I went to my church. I went to the house of God. I heard about God. It helped me to put a lot of the things aside that I've been hearing all week. It helped me get my life back up in the right order to set my priorities straight once again. Because this world will get you all tangled up. This world will get you all misarranged. But when you come to the house of God, the Word of God will help you get everything back in order one more time. I mean, did you have everything as much in order when you got here this morning as you did when you left last Sunday? Probably not. That's because you have to live in this old world we live in here. And it has an effect on us, so you come to the house of God to get an adjustment. You come to get an adjustment. You know, you go to the chiropractor to get an adjustment. Some people do. I've never been the one. I'm not against them now. But I've just seen when people start with them, it seems like they become lifelong patients. And I'm trying to avoid that. But somebody said, I got to get an adjustment. Well, you know, the Lord's people need an adjustment at least once a week. Some of them could use an adjustment more frequently than that. But anyway, we need an adjustment. So be ready on every occasion to give an answer to those who ask you for a reason, the hope that lieth within you. If they ask you for a reason, that hope, that's because they have seen that hope, my friends, manifest itself in your life. So that's something we need to be giving. And then the Lord made this statement to his disciples when he concluded Matthew chapter 10, the first gospel commission. He said, whosoever receiveth a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Whosoever receiveth a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to one of my little ones a cup of cold water in my name shall in no wise lose his reward. Whosoever shall give a cup of cold water unleashed to my little ones. Now, I'm sure that would be true literally. If somebody's just very, very thirsty and you give them a cup of cold water, that would be very wonderful. But I think the Lord's got a little more into consideration than that. You know, in the 11th chapter of Proverbs, verse 25, the wise man Solomon made this statement. He says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. You know, I'm a liberal when it comes to biblical things. Because that word liberal is used a lot differently in the Bible than it is out here in life. He says, the liberal soul, that is the generous soul, shall be what? Shall be made fat. That word fat in the Word of God also is a good word. It's a bad word out here in the health world, I suppose. But in the Bible, the word fat's a good word. It has reference to good health. It has reference to prosperity. It has reference to that which is, again, prosperous. He says, a liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth himself also shall be watered. You understand what that's saying? You know, I just always think about flowers. Now, every spring, Karen wants to go to Bates Nursery and load up. I said, are we overdoing it? She loves flowers. Her mother loved flowers. She loves flowers, and she likes to put flowers everywhere, back there in the backyard and around the patio, and can't even hardly walk on the patio because of the flowers. I have to step over them just about. So I tried to encourage her not to get so many this year. She said she wasn't. Somehow or another, it seemed like to me about the same amount as it was last year. But if it makes her happy, it makes me happy. And you know, she wants to be sure those flowers are watered. You know why? Because those flowers do so much for her and me. Those flowers brighten up her day. She likes to see those flowers look healthy. She likes to see those flowers bloom. She likes to see those flowers look vibrant. And for those flowers to do that, they have to be watered. And sometimes the skies take care of it, but it doesn't get all of them underneath that patio. And sometimes we go several days without a rain. And so she has me out there sometimes watering those flowers. See, he that watereth himself also shall be watered. And when you're watering somebody, when you give a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of the Lord, it's going to come back to you. It's going to come back to you. So we should be giving thanks. We should be ready to give an answer to those who ask for a reason of our hope. And we should be doing the very best we can to try to water one another and to give a cup of cold water to one another in the name of the Lord. In other words, encouraging one another as we have that opportunity. Now That's not the only areas we need to be involved in giving. But I thought we'd just focus on those three for a little while tonight. And that last one just embraces so much. There's so many other things you could fall underneath. If you're outlined, it can fall underneath that one. And of course, the subject of Thanksgiving is one that is just very broad. But we need to be very thankful. Giving thanks unto God in the name of the Father, or unto the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving an answer to others who ask us a reason for our hope. And giving a cup of cold water to one of His little ones in His name. And when we do that, we'll be fulfilling what Solomon said, that he that watereth himself also shall be watered.